Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum.
Well, we're looking at John chapter 6. One, I pray as we start. Father, we ask for a work of your Spirit that we may see your Son, that as we look at these words, you would feed us with him, that you would satisfy all our hungers and look to him and receive him by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Salvation is not the main point of Christianity. Salvation is not the main point of Christianity. Justification is not the main point of Christianity. Justification by faith is not the main point. The mainstream of evangelicalism is wrong. You heard it here first. Ultimately, Jesus did not come to save you. He came to be one with you. He came to be united with you and to know him eternally. And for that, you need to be justified. And for that, you need to be saved and so on, and to be made holy. They're important things. They are primary things. But the big end of Christianity is Jesus Christ. He is the end point. I've said this sort of thing before, so sorry if it's like a broken record, but we must want Jesus for Jesus, not some benefit, no matter how good, how right, how enjoyable, some other benefit that Jesus brings. Jesus isn't the way to something good. Things are the way to him, the means to get to him. I don't want Jesus because he saves. I want to be saved because I want Jesus, is the right way round. Jesus is not important because he saves. Salvation is important because it unites us to Christ, so we come to the Father. Salvation is a core issue. Martin Luther said justification is what all of Christianity stands and falls on. It's not because it's the most important thing, but because if that goes, the important thing goes. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but so that they can be united to him. And we see that especially here in chapter 6. Christ came first and foremost to give us Christ, to give us himself. And something he does in his word when it's read and preached is he gives us himself. Haddon gave thanks for the women's conference yesterday. Actually, there was a conference happening at the same time, an EMF one, and it was a wonderful hearing how Christ offers himself in his word from the end of Luke's gospel and elsewhere. So Jesus offers himself in his word, as he's read, as he's preached, but he also does that at the table, at the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever you call it. We looked at the start of chapter 6 last week, and we saw there Christ walk on the water and feed the 5,000. And we saw there that he shows himself to be God in the flesh, that in the wilderness he feeds, guides, and rules and saves his people. On the water, we see that God walking on the storm, as he does in the Old Testament. We see how in the Old Testament he parts the waves and brings his people safely on the other side. So he does something similar in here in chapter 6. And what does he do on the water? Is he declares, "I am," God's name. But the point we left on last week is, if he is more than, he gives more than bread, he says, "I am the bread of life," how do you receive him? And what we left hanging was you receive him by feeding on him. And there are two bits in this section that are broken up tidily by Jesus for us, where he says, "I am the bread of life," and then says, explains what that means. So twice he says, "I am the bread of life." So he is the bread of life, so believe in him and be raised and never lost. And he is the bread of life, so feed on him by faith. So the first thing is, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, so believe and be raised and never lost." That's verses 35 to 47. So you notice some echoes here with our call to worship from Isaiah. "Come, eat and drink without cost." There are these Old Testament echoes that Jesus is the provider God who saves. And save from what? Well, ultimately death. We will still experience death at some point, but he will raise up all who believed in him. And that's repeated through the passage. He says that in verse 39, verse 40, verse 44. The one who will raise up his people on the last day. That is the Christian hope. That's why it's hope. It hasn't happened yet, but it is as certain as happened in the future. He will raise his people. Not only so, but between now and then, they will never be lost. Not one will be lost. Verse 39, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day." Raised up and not lost, or not lost and then raised. And this is received by faith, Jesus says. We saw that last week, didn't we? They say, "Well, what works is it that God requires of us?" And Jesus answered in verse 29, he said, he answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's whom God has sent Jesus. Believe in him. That's the entire work that God has set before us. And so all we have to do is trust the one God sent, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lays that down as a challenge we see here in verse 36, to believe in him. He's saying many were there, saw, but didn't believe. So how can we be so certain? Well, because God has made it so. So verses 45 to 46, he gives us the Son. And he says, "Only those whom the Father wills will come to the Son." You only come to the Father if you are in the Son. So you can only receive the Son if the Father wills it. You only come to the Father if you're in the Son. Verse 44, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's the Father's work. Now, there's a lot we can say here, but it's going to come up in future weeks, and we'll ponder it then, about the work of the Spirit. So the Father wills, and the Spirit draws us to the Son, who then brings us to the Father. It ties in with what we've been looking at in Romans. We need to respond in faith. We are responsible for our responses to God, and yet we will only do so in the Father's will. And there's a double mystery here, at least a double one. One of them is both of these are proclaimed unashamedly in the same paragraph, in the same sentence in Scripture, that God is sovereign absolutely and we are absolutely responsible. How can both of those things be so? Well, I don't know, and neither have the greatest minds in the last 2,000 years of Christendom. Another mystery is it's that the Father needs to draw people to the Son, and this is a work of the Spirit. The salvation is a work of the Trinity, that there are three distinct persons but one God, with one united purpose and will. And before you start thinking, hang on a minute, this is a bit early on a Sunday, and this is a bit too much, you've got it. If that's what you're thinking, you've got the point. That is the cash value, that you just drop to your knees and in awe and wonder and worship. And that will be what we're going to look at tonight when we look at the end of Romans 11. To be in awe at this God who is beyond any other parallels we have in our life. And at the one who offers himself to us as bread. He's saying, come in faith to Jesus and know that you'll be raised on the last day. And between now and then, you will never be lost by him. So I suppose he's there talking about conversion, of what it means to receive Christ and know you won't be lost and be raised on the last day. Brilliant. Then what? Well, the second thing, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Feed on me. We're looking at verses 45 to 59 here. Now, if he is the bread of life, how do you benefit from bread? How do you receive it? By feeding on him. Now, often this passage has been taken as being about the Lord's Supper, about communion or the Eucharist, or Eucharist just means thank you, whatever you call it. Others don't like that. And the reason why they don't like that is a couple of reasons. Partly because the realistic language of eating Jesus. And we fought about that. Fought against that at the Reformation. That's what the Reformation was about, is not believing in that. Interestingly, most reformers took John 6 as being about the Lord's Supper. And the other obvious reason why people might not like this about being the Lord's Supper is that that's not what Jesus was talking about. This is before the Lord's Supper, isn't it? By a few years, properly. But Jesus does often talk about things before they happen. And here there are lots of echoes about the Last Supper, especially how it's worded. Breaking bread, giving thanks, distributes. And the next bit is about Judas leaving. And for John, all of this is John's memory, isn't it? He's looking back on all of this. His perspective is at the end of the Gospel. He's looking back on these events, and he actually, interestingly, he doesn't record the Last Supper, as the other three Gospels do, although he was there. He reflects it in other events, but I think he wants this, in the words that he uses, to connect what Jesus is saying here to the Lord's Supper. And the point is this, that we receive Jesus by faith, we spiritually feed on him by faith, and that's true all the time. We do that by his word. We thought about that a little while ago. We did a mini series about God's word and how in God's word we meet him and we're fed by him in his word. But it also includes this, a visible word. Well, if we don't just hear as you are now his word, but you see it and touch it and taste it. includes this visible word, which is physically acted out and physically represents what happens internally, spiritually. So it's not about eating Jesus literally. And there's a few reasons, actually there's many reasons, but I'll mention a few why it's not the case. Firstly, philosophically, it's alien to the Bible. So something, for it to be literal, so it would mean that something would have to appear what it isn't. So you can't look, something can't look and taste like bread and wine and be something other than bread and wine. You know, if it looks like a duck and so on, it would taste like one, it will be one. Also, Jesus has been talking about the need for faith to feed. So if it's literal, then that would happen regardless of your faith. But we need faith for this to be effective. So in the Bible, there are these signs, these often they're called sacraments, that point to a reality. They're distinct from the reality, but you cannot disconnect them from the reality either. Now, I'll stop being philosophical in a moment, but we are in a different time and location to when the Bible is written, so we think differently. But so we tend to think, at least the British people in the room tend to think, some of you may think differently, you can tell me afterwards. We tend to think literally or metaphorically. So typical thing, sorry for the millennials in the room, but something that you will often say, I literally died. Clearly you didn't. You didn't literally die, did you? You metaphorically died, by which you mean you felt really bad or embarrassed. Right? You didn't literally die, you metaphorically died. We know what we mean, even if you use the wrong words. Jesus is not talking about something literal or something metaphorical, but something spiritual. So something spiritual isn't literal, but it is as real as. So we physically eat bread and sip wine, but really what we're doing is spiritually feeding on Christ as we do so. We don't bring him down here, as the literal version would, or as Luther thought happened. We don't bring him down, but spiritually he brings us up to him. He talks about his flesh given in verse 51. Now, he's here, he's clearly talking about the cross. He gave us his flesh. Back there, 2,000 years ago, he gave his flesh for us. His blood was spilt back then, 2,000 years ago, for us. That was a one-off event, and all those repeated Old Testament sacrifices point to that event. But he goes on. Although that was a one-off event, we continue to feed on him by faith. Like we do ordinary bread. Now sometimes, my family from the East End, and they would often talk about bread as meaning bread, food, or money you buy your bread and food with. And certainly that's other cultures do that. Bread just means your most basic food. You don't eat once, you have to keep on eating. You don't have to eat every meal, in fact. You don't have to eat every day. I can't remember how many days a human can go without food. It's quite long. But you, of course, become weak. Eventually you become ineffective and you starve. And if you're like me, you get that angry, hungry, hangry, if you don't eat in regular intervals. And so something spiritually is happening here as well, like that. So verse 52, the Jews disputed with among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, it sounds gross to most people, if not everybody. So it sounds gross to us. To a Jew, it sounds even worse. Cannibalism, I mean, that's, for most of us, anyone here, is going to be a pretty disgusting idea. But for them, they wouldn't even touch animal blood. And here's a human saying, drink me. And of course, we've already thought about it not being literal and it's practical nonsense. But rather than clearing up that misunderstanding, Jesus goes on in verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, Jesus does two things there that actually make the situation worse and less palatable. So what he's been saying up to this point, they've gone, how can that be so? Instead of him going, let me tell you and make it all and ease the situation over, he makes it worse. Two ways. First, he starts using a different word for the word eat. Up to this point, he's been saying, eat. And, you know, eat is a pretty neutral word, and you probably mean eating with nice manners like your mum taught you. But now he uses another word that's less couth, and you could translate it something like gnaw or chomp or munch, a sort of scoffing that I was going to say children do, but actually grown-ups do it as well. Apparently French people think it's... Non-British people can tell us afterwards whether it's just British people who do it or whether it's the French that are weird. But the French think it's really funny that we go, mmm, as we eat. They describe it in words. We go, mmm, and they think it's hysterical. But that's what Jesus is talking about, is putting food in your mouth with your mouth open, going, mmm, and eating him. He's saying, don't nibble at me, but chomp with your mouth open, showing your pleasure as you do it. Second thing he does that makes it worth, he says, unless you do this, unless you do, there is no life in you. So the only way to have real eternal life is to feed on Jesus. Not just believe in the past as a one-off event, but to be one with him. He is the source of life, so feed on him. Feed and drink on him, and you will never hunger and thirst. In that way, he is different to the manna of the Old Testament. He says in verse 58, he said that in the Exodus they ate manna, this bread from miraculous bread from heaven, and died. So we see again, he's not talking about literal eating, that each day God sent down manna from heaven, and it kept Israel going for 40 years, but eventually they died. Either those who came out of the wilderness died in the wilderness, and those who were born in the wilderness died in the promised land. Food is fuel, and your body eventually conks out, especially if you don't put any fuel in. But Jesus says, eat this food from heaven, his body, and you will never die. He's not talking literally. He's not talking metaphorically. He's talking on another plane. Your body will die, and yet you will live, because you'll be raised, and you'll be raised bodily. But it's earthed, what Jesus is saying is earthed in our experience and seen in this signpost we're about to share. Christ comes to us by faith we receive him, it becomes one with us. So just as we eat food and that nourishes us and becomes one with us. And so in the Lord's Supper, with no faith, there's no point. I mean, this isn't even going to affect your calorie intake for the day. Just a small bit of food and liquid. And because it's COVID secure, it's not even pleasant food and liquid. No Lord's Supper would mean, as a means of grace, this physical reading sermon that feeds and nourishes us. Without it, you'd be weaker. You might say, well, how long could you survive? I suppose a similar question or a parallel question would be, how long could you be a Christian? How long will you survive without church, fellowship, the Bible, sermons, one another, prayer? You know, how long you would just become weaker and weaker. So this is a sign that points to a reality, and underscoring a promise that Christ gives himself to us that we may live. Jesus doesn't know you to save you. He saved you to become one with you. So the word gives significance to the sign. So the word and the sign go together. That's why we don't just do communion by itself. I've heard of churches that leave these things out at the back for takeaway. The idea is that we have the Bible read and a sermon preached whenever we baptize anyone or take the Lord's Supper. God doesn't just speak to us in words, but at this meal, he does in sight, touch, smell and taste too, to nurture our faith. So before we come to that, the three benefits of the Lord's Supper, probably many more, but at least three from this passage. There's others in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere. But firstly, we have union with Christ by the Spirit. Verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. When we eat ordinary food, it goes into us, it becomes part of us, it does its good, it builds us up. And so we feed on Christ by faith, and he goes into us. There's a parallel between what we do here and what's happening spiritually. So what we do as we eat, and happens to us by faith. How does that work? Well, as some of the greatest theological minds have put it, this is something more to be adored than investigated. Yet we should just wonder at it, not necessarily try to get it beyond that, what I've said. It shows how Christians become, stay, and grow. Secondly, the benefit that flows from that is that we are introduced to the living fellowship of the Trinity. Verse 57. As the Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. The Father, he calls here the living Father, the source of life. He sends the Son to become a human, and we live because we feed on him. There's an order within the united, undivided Trinity, and wonderfully the Lord's Supper expresses how we fit in. You know, we can't always understand it, but here we experience it, that Christ is our life. And there's a clear connection between what we're seeing here and what we're talking about here and how it's expressed in the meal. And thirdly, we receive eternal life. Verse 50 to 51. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So Christ gave his flesh for our life. He has eternal life because he is eternal life, and we will be raised on the last day because we're united and we already to the one who is risen. So this life is poured into us by the Spirit, and he does this all the time, but he particularly does this, we are aware of this as we feed in faith on Christ in the supper. So this is a meal, a pledge that we share in the resurrection with Christ. It's like a receipt for something being held for you. I've got a receipt at home. My bike's being serviced on, I think, Wednesday. I'll take in the receipt. The receipt means this thing is mine. This is what this is before us if we take it with faith. There's lots more we could say about communion from the other Gospels, from 1 Corinthians 11, and various allusions to it in the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's a focus of our unity. It keeps us looking forward to the great meal, the wedding feast of Christ to the church. It's a renewal of the covenant with God. So this meal doesn't just point us, the fact we can call something so small a meal, doesn't just point us to a privilege. It is a privilege. Christ offers himself to you. We need to receive him by faith to live. And if you're watching and wondering about this, this includes you. You need to receive Christ by faith. And then we need to keep receiving and feeding him. And we need to mature and strengthen. He saved you to dwell in him and he in us. We hear it in his word, and here we see and taste his offer, that by faith, come, take, feed, and live.